2 Samuel chapter number 23. 2 Samuel chapter number 23. We'll read verses 1 through 5 responsively. I'll read verse number 1, then you'll join me on verse number 2. We'll alternate down through verse number 5. 2 Samuel chapter number 23. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says in 2 Samuel 23, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And the God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me with an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we do thank you for all that you've done in our hearts today. It's been exciting to be in the Lord's house. Lord, tonight is a new service, a new crowd. Never again will we have the opportunity that we have here this evening to hear the truth presented the way it will be presented. So may we be attentive. May our hearts be in tune with you. Fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit's power as he preaches. Give him clarity of thought and the power to preach. We'll ask these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open to 2 Samuel chapter 23. My fault. Sorry, Brother Josh. Probably the two greatest leaders in the Old Testament are Moses and David. You might have others that you might think, but I don't know of two men that God used more in the area of leadership than he did Moses and David. David was not a prophet like Moses was. Moses was a prophet. David was not. But it is said of David that he was a man after God's own heart. He was king. By the way, did you know that King David is still studied today at West Point at our Army Military Institute? They study him as a military leader in his tactics and leadership to this day. So you have a prophet and a political leader that God used to probably be the two greatest leaders of the Old Testament. David loved the Lord and was a spiritual man, but he was not a perfect man. David was not a preacher. Please don't crucify me for this, but David wasn't a man of God. He wasn't a pastor, wasn't a prophet, wasn't a preacher. He was a politician. Be careful you don't judge David based on him being a preacher. He was a political leader. I love reading successful people who have built good things. I have read a lot of biographies and autobiographies in my life. I don't read fiction. I don't read science fiction. I don't read novels. I don't read that type of thing at all. The only thing I read is the Bible and truth. I enjoy autobiographies, honestly, better than I do biographies. A biography is someone writing about someone else. An autobiography is that person's own words. It's self-written. I enjoy reading the words and the minds and the lives of these successful people, and I especially like reading their own words. I loved reading about George S. Patton Jr., general in World War II, and He used to, when in World War I, after graduating from West Point, fought with Black Jack Pershing. And I've actually sat in the vehicle that he and Pershing were in chasing Pancho Villa in Mexico. While I was preaching in Arkansas, a man had it stuffed in his barn. And I've been in it. Matter of fact, while I was there, the Smithsonian had called him about getting that taken to the Smithsonian, and he wouldn't let it go. I don't blame him. But recently, I've read quite a few autobiographies, men like John D. Rockefeller. By the way, John Rockefeller was a saved man. Henry Ford was also a saved man. Harvey Firestone, again, a Christian. Charles Lindbergh and Thomas Edison, by the way, Thomas Edison became a Christian later in life. I read these men's words. By the way, be careful reading what others say about them. There's a lot of things out there these days about Henry Ford and some of these John Rockefellers and others. And they make them out to be these wicked people because they made a lot of money. Do you know that Henry Ford is probably the second richest person in world history? And yet, he just went about living a normal life. I don't want to read what others say about these men. I want to read their words. In the passage we just read here in 2 Samuel 23, David has led Israel as king for 40 years. He is about to die. He is about to turn the throne over to his son Solomon. And God then gives us the credentials for David's leadership. I want you to notice verse number 3. The God of Israel, what's the next word say? Said. Oh, look at me. That means this. That's God talking, right? Amen. These are the actual words of God himself. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel, by the way, that rock is Jesus. That's the same rock that Moses struck in the wilderness and it took care of the water for the Jews for 40 years. Matter of fact, that's the rock that followed them. Says that the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men. Now I want you to stop right there for a moment. This is Jesus talking and saying, this is the kind of man or this is the kind of person you must be if you're going to rule over people. If you're going to lead people, this is what I expect of you. These are important words. Let me stop and say this. I'm very sorry to say that what God says about great leaders is not what most people would say today. We would say, you've got to kill a certain amount of people in battle, and you have to whip giants, and you have to be rough and tough, and you got to be rugged, and you got to be able to scrap it out and fight and do all these things. No, that's not what God said. God doesn't list David's accomplishments as a warrior in leadership. Not once. He doesn't talk about how many followed him. It's not built on how many people that you lead. But God gives us an exact outline of what he says you need to be the kind of leader he wants you to be if you're going to lead people the way God wants you to lead. Tonight, we're going to talk about that. God gives us four statements about what a good leader is. Let's jump into it. Look at verse number 3 again. He that ruleth over men must be, what's the first word? Just. Look at me. That word just means full of justice. We have to love justice. A real leader enjoys justice. The word justice means treating and judging people impartially based on laws or principles, making sure everyone is treated the same in every situation. Listen to this very carefully. People protesting in the streets, burning police cars, burning buildings down, destroying people's property, are not seeking justice. Well, I don't agree with the ruling. Number one, they hadn't even had a trial yet. How can you say, by the way, the people doing it never sat in the courtroom to hear all the facts? If you believe what the media says, you have problems. Justice is making sure a rule or a law is honored and kept the same by every person. I mentioned this morning just in passing. I think it was in my Sunday school class. Out here at the parking lot, we have a tree. We call it the memory tree. And it's in honor of folks that were members of our church that have gone on to heaven. There's probably 7, 8, 9 names on that tree already, just in the last couple few years. How did that come about that way? I can tell you, when my mom died, my dad said, how about we plant a tree and honor your mom? I thought, man, that's a great idea. And I sat down and my wife said, honey, are you going to plant a tree for everybody? You just took down a couple hundred trees. Got to thinking, man, you take the life of this church over the next 30 years, we've taken 200 or 300 trees down. We might have to plant another 200 or 300 trees. That's not going to work. So we put our heads together and came up with an idea. We'll plant one tree and we'll put plaques out there for everybody. And that way it will be just. Everybody can be treated the same. My mom's name is out there. Miss Osi and Brother Scott Ann's name's out there. And Brother Jimbo's out there. And there's many others out there. Brother Fred's Skaggs name's out there. And I could go down the list. But wait a minute. I'm not planting a tree for everybody. We planted one tree for us to remember all of those folks. That made it just for everyone. Does that make sense? Okay, that's justice. It doesn't matter what the last name is. Doesn't matter who it was. If they're a member of our church, that could be placed on there. That makes it just for everyone. Now, justice is based on right and wrong, not who you are. Can I help you as a parent or a grandparent? Quit looking past the last name of your child and base things on right and wrong, not because it's your kid. Amen. Don't take it as an offense against you that your child gets in trouble somewhere. Can I tell you something? You got in trouble. Amen. And it wasn't your mom or your daddy that made you get in trouble. It is every person's, yes, God, trust me. I know it wasn't your mama. Hang on there. Right and wrong is not based on a person. Sometimes administratively, Brother Josh and I meet on issues with the school. Do you know he never tells me who the student is? Doesn't tell me if it's a boy or a girl. He just says, this student. Here's the facts. Here's what I know of it. Here's what the rule says. And we make a decision based on it. I've made judgment calls on things, and I to this day still don't know who got what. Because the last name or the person's name doesn't matter. And if you would learn to live life that way, your life would be a whole lot better. Justice is not punishing someone more or less based on their last name. Do you know, this is going to surprise you. I don't think a staff person's child should be punished more than somebody else's child. I don't believe just because a staff kid is successful at things that they shouldn't get the recognition they deserve. I don't think it's fair for a bus kid to get more attention in junior church than a drive-in kid, and I don't think a drive-in kid should get more attention in junior church than a bus kid.
Amen.
Say why? Because they're all kids. Who cares how they got here? Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun. Hang on. Justice says it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what color they are. That's justice. If you saw the symbol of justice in America, it's the symbol of scales, and the person holding the scales is blindfolded. Because it doesn't matter whose life is being balanced, it's just for all. There's no such thing as reverse racism. Racism is racism, doesn't matter which direction it's going. Please don't take this the wrong way, but people complaining about the fact that if you're white, you're a bad person, that's racism. Just like saying if somebody's black or brown or green or purple or chartreuse, that they're a bad person. Everybody doing all right? All right, now hang in there. I don't believe you punish your child more. Well, you should have known better. I taught you better than that. Yeah, but then they become junior hires and everything they learn falls out their ear for a while. Trust me. Justice is hearing and finding all the facts before you make a decision. It is finding out all the facts before you make a decision. There's been a time or two we've met on something and I'll ask a question. Brother Josh will say, I don't know. I say, well, let's not make a decision until you do. Come back. Let's talk about it when you get all the information. It's not that he didn't do his homework. It's just an angle that he hadn't thought through yet. And that's fine. We didn't make a decision until we had all the facts. Everybody look at me for a second. This is going to be the part of this that hurts real bad. Justice doesn't make a decision based on what past history is. Justice doesn't say, well, you did this before, so you're going to do it again. You're unjust for saying that. I don't make judgment calls based on the fact that somebody broke a rule before. What they did before is over and done and already cared for. It's kind of like the joke Brother Arcola told Friday night. That's when you become historical instead of hysterical. The guy was in an argument with his wife, and he was telling the preacher, he said, my wife became historical. He said, no, you mean hysterical. He said, no, historical. She keeps bringing up what happened in the past. That's called being unjust. I think it's unjust for a parent to look at a child and say, well, you're always doing... Hang on. I think it's unjust for husbands and wives to argue and say, well, you've done this before, so you're going to do it again. You don't make judgments based on that. Aren't you glad that the police officer doesn't make a judgment based on how you normally drive? They're to make a judgment based on what you did at the moment. Everybody doing all right? You see, so many times we want to believe because, well, this person has done this before, done it and done it and done it. Yeah, but there comes a point in time where most people grow up and they quit doing those things. And if you're not careful, you're going to judge them based on something they truly did not do, and you are not just. Boy, that's good stuff. Amen, preacher. I'm not to assume that I know what you're thinking without asking what you're thinking. And I've been around people enough, sometimes they're not even thinking, so it doesn't matter. Well, I know what you're thinking right here. You can say that all you want, but you're not God. You don't know my thoughts. Don't make decisions until you know all the information. I wonder if I took a poll, your opinion on most things that are in the news right now, how many of you already have a preconceived idea of what should have taken place? Now, But again, I don't have all the information to make these decisions. You see, the U.S. media is not a source of truth. Isn't it amazing how that somebody gets arrested or accused of something and the media presents it as though they're already guilty? That's unjust. Yeah. Don't let the past influence present action. Don't let what's done in the past influence your decision about today. Don't let the fact that your husband left his dirty socks on the floor all those times, it could be this time he truly didn't do it. I doubt it, but probably. But you've got to give everybody the benefit of the doubt on every situation. Everybody doing all right? I got on the women this morning. Time to get on the men. One of God's greatest attributes is he is just. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now watch this. I've said this before. This is not new to most all of you. That's why God doesn't send anybody to hell. But that's why there's the same punishment on sin for man as there was for the devil and his angels. The same sin was committed. And God's justice required the same penalty. You see, Satan in Isaiah 14 happened before the creation of man. Satan was cast out of heaven into a place called hell. According to the book of Matthew, hell was created for the devil and his angels. Then man came along, listened to the devil in the garden, committed the same sin, and God said, now the same punishment's coming on you. But I love man so much, and because you're here and I'm in heaven, I will make a lighter sentence for you. I will make a way to escape. It's called salvation. It's not going to negate all the punishment. Have you noticed? You have aches and pains. You sweat. You have problems, the part of the curse that goes on you and the earth. And we're all going to die. That's part of us being sinners. God didn't take all the punishment away. He took the eternal judgment away, but he didn't take all of the punishment away. His justice required a penalty. Everybody doing okay? Well, you're getting out of this scot-free. No, you're not. You're going to die. Now, one of God's greatest attributes is his justice. You know, God doesn't care who you are. Doesn't care how much money you have, how little money you have, how much education you have, or if you have any education at all. God doesn't care what your position has been in life, or if you've never had a position in life. It does not matter. Matter of fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, God said, how dies the rich man as the poor man? Death comes to all. You see, God's justice is the same for every person. God said to be a good leader, we have to be just. To lead the way he wants us to lead. In 2 Samuel 23, it says, the God of Israel, the rock of Israel, spake unto me, he that ruleth over men must be just. By the way, you'll want justice when something's coming against you. How come you won't give justice to others? Number two, I got to hurry. God says that we need to rule fearing God, not man. He must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Please listen to this next statement. We're to lead fearing God. We're not to lead running for office re-election. Real leaders don't want to lead. They're pushed into leadership. they don't lead to show how good a leader they are. Do you know real leaders don't go around saying, ha, you better follow me, I'm a good leader. Some of the best leaders don't even know they're good leaders. And they really didn't want to be the leader, they got pushed into it. And Brother Randall, you'll laugh at this because you know this is true better than most anybody in here. Some of you military folks do. Probably most of the worst leaders were the ones that went to officer school right out of high school. They wanted to be the leader. Your best leaders were the ones that became leaders. They started as a buck private, going through boot camp and worked their way up through the ranks. Those are the guys that earned the right to lead. They didn't read a book and go to school to say, I'm the leader. Usually the ones that went to the schooling were the ones that got shot in the back. Or at least they wanted to real bad. Or everybody just stepped back and let them get shot at. Wait a minute. Say why? Because real leaders don't just volunteer and say, look at me, I'll run up the ladder. They're pushed into it. They're kind of forced into it. We need to lead others the way God would lead, not the way we want or the way we feel. God says we're to rule in the fear of God. Do you know that I will give an account to God for how I lead this church? But you're going to give an account to God for how you lead in all the areas you lead too. We're going to give an account how we lead at home. We're going to give an account for how we lead at work. We're going to give an account for how we lead in the church. We're going to give an account for how we lead brothers and sisters or friends. And we ought to lead in the fear of God. I make decisions and I have to say, God, what do you want? Not what do I want? Because if I got what I want, I'm about to wipe somebody off the map. Isn't it amazing? You read through the book of Exodus. God says, Moses, I'm going to kill all the Jews. I'm going to wipe them out and start all over. Moses said, God can't do that. You wouldn't look good to everybody else in the world. And what would you ought not do that. The very next chapter, Moses says, God, will you kill them all? And God says, Moses, I can't do that. Next chapter, God says, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses said, you can't do that, God. I mean, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. If they ever agreed on the same day, there would not be a Jew left. Trust me. Now, we need to lead others the way God would lead. There's times I have to lead my wife, and it's not the way I want to lead. It's the way God says I should lead. No woman thinks like a man. None. And there's times she doesn't understand reality. But I have to realize she's a woman, not a man. She doesn't see it like I do. There's a reason there's mud through the house because I had to go hunting. It can clean up. Give me the vacuum. It'll be all right. I didn't go through the white carpet. Everybody doing all right? It was important stuff. Amen? Come on, fellas. Help me. I'm out on a tree. Got the coon in the tree. Come on. Now, wait a minute. Yeah, take your boots off at the outside in the garage. Well, we still haven't learned that. Depends how cold the concrete is, amen? Oh, I'm not going to get uncomfortable. I'm just going through the door and down the basement. Now, wait a minute. We don't always see life the same way, but I don't get upset at her. By the way, she doesn't get upset with me because I don't see life the way she does. I said it this morning. Babies are ugly. I don't care whose they are. A newborn baby is not pretty. I'm sorry. God made you women ugly blind. You think men are handsome and babies are cute. Ain't neither good looking. Amen, fellas? Come on. You say, well, that'll change with your grandson. It's going to be a pink, wiggly little alien. So you're going to make somebody upset. I don't care. I've said it about my own three. They grow out of it eventually. Well, two of the three did. I'm not looking any particular way. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? Just because we don't see eye to eye on something doesn't mean I can't lead right. This might surprise you. I'm not supposed to lead you the way I lead myself. I'm constantly checking with people around me to make sure I'm not leading you the way I lead me. I'm hard on me. I'm not afraid to tell myself, you stupid idiot, why'd you do that? But in 33 and a half years of marriage, I've never looked at my wife and said that. I can promise you, as 10 years as my secretary, she has never heard me say that. And him, as 3 or 4 years as my assistant pastor, has never heard me say that as my assistant pastor. Say why? I'm not going to lead them the way I lead me. And I have to be careful that I don't run over people because I'm leading you the way I lead me. You see, I don't have to wonder why people don't see what I see. I never worry about what other people see. If they saw what I see, they would be the leader and not me. I have to realize they don't see what I see. I don't judge them because they don't see what I see. I don't judge them because they don't have my experience. I help them and teach them and grow them so that maybe next time it won't be so hard. Everybody understand that? That's what ruling in the fear of God means. We need to get back to obeying rules and laws, etc., the way God wants us to, not the way you want to. That means the speed limits too. When you become a leader, it doesn't mean that you don't have to follow the rules. Boy, that would work in Congress, wouldn't it? Do a research one time on how much back taxes are owed by the people in Washington, D.C. running our country. There are nearly $1 billion in back taxes not paid by our congressional people. Oh, yeah. You'd be surprised how rich they become because they know that's why they're trying to get something passed about this stock trading stuff. How Nancy Pelosi and some of these folks have become multimillionaires, hundreds of millions of dollars, because they get insider trading information and invest all this money and get kickbacks and invest more money and then get out of it before things tank because they know what's coming and never pay taxes on it. Now, hang on. Justice says everybody pays the same way. You see, just because you have a leadership position doesn't mean that you shouldn't follow the rules. Did you know that I'm supposed to follow the same rules that the kids in the school are supposed to follow? So I do. If it's right for them, why is it not right for me? Okay, moving on. I'm to lead every situation as God would, realizing I'll answer to him for how I lead in that situation. That means in my marriage, in parenting, in church, secular work, does not matter. We're to rule in the fear of God. If you'd start ruling people at work the way God wants you to rule, maybe work would be a little better. Number three, moving on. This one's a little bit more fun. Some of you aren't going to enjoy it. Look at verse number 4. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. That means this. God wants us to lead giving hope to people. There's something peaceful and something hopeful about sunrise. If you got one of the calendars that I passed out at Christmas, all those pictures I took of sunrises standing right out here just outside the front doors of the church. And every one of those pictures is a sunrise. Get up early enough to see it come up one day. And you'll have hope for the day. People say, well, I'd rather watch sunset. Yeah, because you don't want to get out of bed. Sunset means you got a long darkness coming. Sunrise means light's coming. And you have the hope of the day. You have hope for success. You have hope for productivity. You have hope that you're going to be able to see what you're doing. It's not time to close your eyes and get through the scary dark night. The light of sunrise gives hope for a new day. God does not want us being the dark, scary night. He wants us to be the bright, new hope of morning. You know, a leader is supposed to bring hope like sunrise does. Leaders are to shed light on the hope of the day. They're not to show the destruction, the problems about every day. Too many times, you want to be like a floodlight and shine on one spot and one spot only and say, well, that's what's wrong. It's right there. But look at the rest of the day. Sunlight may show some problems, but it shows hope that we can get through that problem. It doesn't just point out the problem. Boy, that's good stuff. Leaders give hope to succeed another day. It's not the endurance of night or the anger and the hungry beast and the insecurity of not seeing. Too many leaders lead like it's midnight, not like it's morning. They want to show you all the scary things and tell you all the things wrong and tell you all the bad things. And they want to, why does everything have to be that way? A good leader, God says, gives hope. I wrote two statements down. Leaders should dispel fear, not create it. I can tell you what kind of leader you are. Do you create fear around you or do you get rid of the fear around you? We shouldn't have to have another crisis so somebody can lead. Amen. Leaders should wipe tears, not cause them. People want the morning. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. If I can just make it another night. Anybody that works with the medical profession, anybody that works in the hospice area of medical professions will tell you, people are sicker at night and more people die at night than they do during the light. Exponentially more. You have a baby or a small child, their fever always goes up at nighttime. There's something about the nighttime that makes things harder. God says, if you're going to lead, I want you to be like the morning light. Let me ask you this question. Do people want your leadership? Do people want your leadership? Do I give them hope? Do I give them strength? Do I help them see what they could not see before? Do I cause them to want to work or to accomplish something? Do I help people draw closer to God, or do I discourage them, yell at them, scream and holler at them because they're not doing it the way I want it done? Let me ask you a question. How close to leading like God are you leading? Number four, and I'll quit. God says that good leaders are tender as the new grass just sprouting. Look at the rest of verse four. As the tender grass springing up out of the earth by a clear shining after the rain. Have you ever planted grass? And as soon as it finally sprouts, you just see this like green hair coming up. God says that we're to lead as tenderly as that grass. Anybody that's planted grass knows this. Once it starts doing that, it's time to stay off of it. If you crush it then, it will never grow. You have to treat it with tenderness. You got to keep it watered and fed. You got to let it grow and grow and get thicker. You don't start stepping on it the moment you plant it. When you start stepping on it and it starts growing and you start walking on it, you're going to crush it and it will never come back in. It's got to have time to grow. Let me read what I've written down here. Am I tender with people as I lead? Or do I step on them? Just as they're starting to get some growth, what happens if you put fertilizer on it the moment it starts coming up? It's going to burn out. Well, fertilizer's good. Yeah, but if it's applied at the wrong time, it's not good. You'll burn it out. You got to let it grow and mature. I'm not to worry about my leadership. I'm to concern myself that my followers get what they need. I'm not to show that I can stomp through it just because I own it. I'm to nurture it so that it grows and it'll be there for a long time to come. I'm not to lead like a bully or a dictator demanding people to do what I say. I'm to lead as each person is newly sprouted grass. I'm to bring them along in the fear of the Lord and nurture and admonition of the scripture. Some of you old timers, been in church a long time, be patient with the new Christians. They don't know what you know. Give them time. It'll be all right. I have to water and feed and make sure somebody doesn't trample it. Man, I remember my brother and I played a lot of baseball. My dad could not get grass to grow in two or three spots in our backyard. Home plate and pitcher's mound especially. He tried and tried and tried and tried and tried. He even dug the dirt up, put new dirt down. As soon as that stuff came up, we're playing baseball again. I'm not kidding. There was bare spots in our backyard. We just had them. And he said, I'm waiting until you guys grow up. We'll have bare spots. Every time I get grass growing, you guys stomp it down. He just gave up. And after we got out of high school, he had grass back there. Amazing how that worked. We got to be careful to make sure people don't trample on it. When we had all the construction going on the property here, and we planted grass in certain areas where there was potential for people, I blocked it off to try to keep people from stomping through the grass. Say why? Well, it'll grow. It's not going to grow if you start stomping on it. You've got to let it mature and get bigger. You don't cut grass the moment it sprouts. You let it grow a little extra long so that it matures and it multiplies under the ground and starts root growth. By the way, if I take care of it when it's tender, it will be strong enough to endure the heat and drought of summer. Did you know you don't plant grass in June or July? Try it. It won't work. You can't keep it wet enough. The heat will kill it no matter what. March is a good time to plant grass. September, October is a good time to plant grass. It gets enough light. It gets enough warmth. But it gets plenty of water. And it's not harsh. And it's got time to sprout and grow and get what it needs. And by the time June, July, and August hit, when it's 100 degrees out and no rain for 6 weeks, it'll make it through. But go throw grass seed down in July. You'll plant it again later. It'll never grow. Well, it came up. Yeah, and as soon as the heat hit it, gone. Crispy little critters. In other words, take care of it while it's tender. That's why the kids in our church and in our school are so important. If we'll get them through those tender years, when they're strong enough, they'll be able to make it. God gives us four very specific things he said that we need as a leader. First of all, he wants us to be just. Second of all, God says we're to rule fearing God. Third of all, we're to lead giving hope to every person. And fourthly, we're to lead tenderly. This isn't what the world says a leader is. But let me ask you a question. Are you leading the way God wants you to lead? Let me say it this way. David was on his deathbed. What will God say when you're on your deathbed about your leadership?